Anybody need a handout sheet? Everybody have a copy? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we do thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. We thank you for the reminder of Calvary and the great price that was paid by our Lord and Savior to purchase our never-dying souls at Calvary. Thank you, Father, for the great gift that you've given. Thank you for the life that you make possible in Christ. Thank you for the scriptures that you give us to enable us to know the path that you want us to take as we journey through this life. We thank you for the promises we have on which we anchor our souls. Thank you, Father, for the eternal home in heaven, according to John chapter 14, that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. And Father, if we're Bible-believing Christians, we are rich indeed. I pray that you'd help us to rest in and enjoy the precious life that you've provided for us in Christ. Now, Father, I pray that you'd add your blessing to this message this morning, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the notes, I want to mention some things that are going on in our world today and why it matters. I'm sure all of you know that there's a conflict going on between Israel and Hamas, the people that live on the Gaza Strip, which is in the southwest corner of Israel, bordering on the Mediterranean. And you say, why on earth would you talk about this in church on Sunday morning? Because it's going to impact your life. Because what happens to the nation of Israel, things that happen are fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And I'm assuming most of you would be familiar with the attack that took place on October the 7th when Hamas broke through the barrier that Israel had erected between them and the people that live in Gaza to protect themselves. And approximately 2,000 people of the Hamas organization, which is a terrorist organization funded by Iran, came and killed 1,400 Jews. And not just killed them, but tortured most of them to death. And I will not go into any more detail other than that. If you're interested in that, you can find all the information on the internet. What took place was unbelievably awful. Words can't describe. We know that from Revelation chapter 13. Thanks, Matt. We know that from Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, that the devil works against the nation of Israel. The devil hates Israel because through Israel, the word of God has come. The Savior has come. God has fulfilled his plan of redemption through the Jews. And the Jews play a very important part in the economy of God to the end of time, as we know it here on this earth. Hamas leaders have said that they're going to repeat October 7 a few more times as time goes on. Then Hezbollah to the north. Hamas is in the south of Israel, Hezbollah to the north. Hezbollah is a much bigger organization than Hamas, also funded by Iran. And the leaders from Hezbollah announced this week that Allah is the... Let me just read this. My writing is terrible, so let me try and figure it out. Allah has instructed them to conquer the entire earth because Allah created this world for the people of Islam. And then further, this leader said, Muhammad said that Islam will rule the world. And this leader further said that the Americans and the Europeans will soon be coming to an end, and only Islam will prevail. I mention this because when we see people as cruel as Hamas has been to the Israelites, it is nothing less than absolute satanic possession. And here's why I'm mentioning that. Satanic possession is seen as terrorists brutally slaughter people. Let me picture it this way. That's at the very left end of the spectrum. Okay, so you have that pictured in your mind. That's how wicked our adversary, the devil, is. Now I want to go to the other side of the spectrum. As Bible-believing Christians, we know the plan of salvation, as has already been talked about today. And we know how the Holy Spirit works in the heart and life of a believer. On the opposite end of the spectrum, we have persons, born-again, Bible-believing Christians, who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, who are enabled to live a life to the praise and honor and glory of God, who are able to live the Spirit-filled life. At the left end of the spectrum, you cannot imagine, you can't comprehend the wickedness of our adversary, the devil. On the opposite end of the spectrum, where we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working, neither can we fully grasp the power and the riches that are available in Christ for us as Bible-believing Christians to live for the Lord. This is not the day, this is not the hour to be living some kind of a pretend Christian life. Not the time, guys, not the time. We're coming to the end of the age. As things progress in the Middle East, if they progress anymore, I believe we're going to see the rapture of the church here pretty soon, if things continue to progress. In the meantime, as we wait for the coming of the Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and life and control your heart and life. If you look at our notes, we had a homework assignment. Now notice the date is October 29. I missed last Sunday, so we're going to catch up. You had a homework assignment. And remember, we mentioned 1 week, we're going to be thankful. We're going to, especially as husband and wife and children in the home, we're going to be thankful. Husband, actually be thankful to your spouse. Spouse, actually, wife, actually be thankful to your husband, and children the same. Then the second week we mentioned being loving, and in a very particular way, show love. Husband, show love to your wife, and wife, show love to your husband, because as the Holy Spirit lives in you, that will be the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in you, the love that you show to each other in the home. And then we mentioned the next Sunday was peace. Let peace prevail in the home. Let the Spirit of God and the peace of God rule in a home. There does not, now please listen, there does not have to be conflict in the home. There does not have to be. You do not have to live in conflict. The devil is behind conflict. The Holy Spirit is behind peace. And if in a home, the husband and the wife are thankful and loving and commit themselves to living in the peace that the Holy Spirit of God has to give, home can be a beautiful place from the beginning of the week to the end of the week. That is God's will, plan, and purpose for a Christian home. Don't live with less than that. Look at this world. Look at what I just described a couple of minutes ago from people like Hamas, filled with the devil, absolutely as wicked as a devil can make people. On the opposite spectrum, again, we have the Bible-believing Christian who has the glorious privilege and opportunity of being filled with God's Holy Spirit and being a thankful person, a loving person, a peace-loving person. And we want to add to that this morning one more thing. It'll be item number 4 on the list, to be joyful. Be joyful in the home. There's one thing about being joyful. You can't paste that on like a costume. You can't paste that on. That has to come from the heart. And that is a result of the Holy Spirit working in the heart. Let the Holy Spirit produce in you the spirit of joy and peace and love and thankfulness, and turn your home into a little bit of heaven. That's what God intended for you. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We do not want the tribulation of the world to come into our Christian home. We don't want that. The devil wants that. Do not allow that to happen. Let the peace of God, the joy that the Holy Spirit gives, the peace and the power that the Holy Spirit gives, let that be the prevailing influence in your home. Now, the husband has to commit to that every day of the week. The wife has to commit to that every day of the week, and the children likewise in the home. And God has made it possible for you to have an absolutely beautiful home to the glory and praise of God. Now let's drop down to in our notes to Psalm number 42. We're looking there at verse 1 and 2. Remember, our text is we're looking at the living God. Then in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What a verse of scripture. Could that be said of you, that you thirst for the living God? Now, there's no point in just reading scripture and letting it go in one ear and out the other. That's kind of pointless. We didn't come here for that. We came here today to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister, to speak to our hearts, and to search our hearts and to examine us. So we want to look this morning, do I really thirst for the living God? I make the point in the note on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place yourself in thirsting for God? I want you to mentally come up with a number just now. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you actually, right now, thirst for the living God? Are you a 2 or a 3? Or might you be a 6 or a 7? How much do you thirst and long for the presence of the living God? The psalmist did. Let me read verse 1 and 2 again of Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, the hart is a deer, as it pants for water. The psalmist said, God, the very same way my soul pants after you. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What does this thirsting for God look like? Point number one in our notes. There must be an intense love for the Lord. That needs to be in place in the Bible-believing Christian. That is a command in the New Testament. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was a command to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, beginning with the law and then being repeated so aptly in the book of Deuteronomy and then repeated by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount and then various other references, especially 1 John at the end of the New Testament. We are commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And my brother and sister, that's where the Christian life begins, and that's how it must continue, with this desire, with this love for God. Then point number two, there must be a longing from the heart that cannot be satisfied except the very presence of the living God. Beware of substitutes. Let me read point number three. For that love to be developed and nurtured, all other affections must be suppressed and removed. That love must be developed by loving God's word, delighting in God's word, meditating in God's word during the day and the night, and listening to teaching and preaching from God's word through the week. If we are going to be real Christians in our day, and we're way past the day of a casual, loose kind of Christianity. Forget about that. That's not where Christians can be today in the world in which we live today. You can't be this passive kind of like the Revelation chapter 3 describes, a lukewarm church and the Laodicean church, which is disgusting to the Lord. He vomits that church out of his mouth. But being miles away from that, be a people that have a real strong love and affection for God and his word. It has to be there. If I am a real Christian, if you are a real Christian, that love for God must be developed. as the psalmist described it, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. That desire needs to be there if Christianity is real in your heart and life. Forget about this nominal kind of stuff. That won't cut it in the day and hour in which we live. Be real. Then some verses we have going on from there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua was commanded to meditate in the word of God day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2 describes the blessed man as one who meditates in the word of God day and night. Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He just loved God. He loved the presence of God. He loved the word of God. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Now pay careful attention. Give attendance to reading, Paul says to Timothy and to you and I. Give attendance to reading. Reading what? Of course, reading the word. To exhortation, that is encouragement, because always somebody needs encouragement, and we're to be there to be that encourager. Give attendance to doctrine, that is a study of the word of God, the doctrines of the word of God and the scriptures as a whole. And then 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting appear to all. Give yourself entirely to this process of a real walk with the living God. Question, what's the most important thing in life? What's the most important thing in life to you? May God help us to have our priorities right. And as we are admonished in the scripture, to meditate on God's word and give ourselves wholly to the study of the scriptures and a walk with God. Our love for the Lord is to be expressed in our love for our fellow believers in Christ. That's in 1 John spelled out so plainly, as well as in the Gospel of John chapter 13. Our love for the Lord is to be expressed in our love for the New Testament church. Now remember, Christ loved the New Testament church and died and gave himself for it. We must love what our Lord loved, amen? He gave his life to establish the New Testament church. Churches are not perfect. The people who attend them are not perfect. God works with people who are not perfect. Emphasis, God works with people who are not perfect to bring them to the place of perfection in practice. Imperfect people are the only kind that God has to work with, but God graciously, lovingly works with imperfect people. That's why God is prepared to work with you and I in this, as we walk the road of life. And he's prepared to work with us, in us, in this church setting. And then the psalmist went on to say in Psalm 42, the last statement he made in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. The psalmist from his heart, mind, will, emotions longed after God, the living God. His religious, the religions of this world have many gods, but there's only one true and living God. Page 2 of our notes. The living God changes lives, births sinners into an entirely new life, gives them a new nature, a new desire, and a new eternal destiny. That is what sets New Testament Christianity apart from all other religions. Now, isn't that interesting? Biblical New Testament Christianity changes lives. It doesn't matter the person's past, could be the most wicked person on planet Earth. But when the gospel comes to him, as it did to the Apostle Paul, who referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners, the word of God and the gospel of Christ absolutely changed him and made him a new creature in Christ. He no longer was what he was before. A brand new, a totally different life was what he lived to the end of his journey. That's what biblical New Testament Christianity does. And there's no other religion in the world that changes lives like the New Testament gospel. There's no power in all the other religions of the world to change lives. There's no way for them to change lives. It is only God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, where's the power of God that has a power to impact and to change my life and yours and to conform us into the very image and likeness of Christ. That's God's plan for us. We serve a living God. And we need to be living members of the living God, a part of His body, and live out this life that He's called on us to live. Forget about living however in the world in this casual, carnal kind of life. Forget about all of that. Last point made in verse number 2 of Psalm 42. When shall I come and appear before Him? The Old Testament writer says. The New Testament believer is able to appear before God at any time. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, believers have an advocate, Jesus the Christ, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I want you to think about that. Believers have an advocate, Jesus the Christ, at the right hand of the Father. And when you and I get down to pray, we approach that advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for us. We come to Him. We confess our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our failures to Him. And He makes it possible for us to have access to whom? To the Father. Our access to the Father in heaven is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a Bible-believing Christian gets down to pray and comes before his Lord, confessing and forsaking his sin, he has a direct audience with God the Father in heaven. Imagine that, my brother and sister. Let's move on. Psalm 84, verse 2. The psalmist says again, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." You know what I find interesting? We are reading the testimony of an Old Testament person. I wonder if that shouldn't be repeated by the thousands and thousands of times by us as New Testament believers. But I wonder, is it true? Let me read the verse again. The psalmist says, "My soul longeth from the very depths of my being. I faint, I long after God. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." A man with that kind of a heart will never, never be satisfied with any of the junk of this world. He's looking for reality. He's looking for purpose and the true meaning of life. The devil has sold almost everybody on planet Earth a counterfeit, even a counterfeit religion that takes people away from the true and the living God. And most people who call themselves Christians, they never come to this place where from their heart, their flesh cries out and longs after the living God. Never get there. How come? Do we not realize the riches that we have in Christ? Do we not understand what God makes available to us when He births us into His family? Do we not understand Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, that when we get saved, we become a very part of the person in the body of Christ? God wants us to be a very part of Him, and we fritter around and fiddle around with all the other stuff in life. And we miss crying out for the living God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I hope that treasure of your heart is in eternal things. Notice again the heart cry of the psalmist as his soul longed and fainted for the courts of the Lord. He could not be satisfied with any except the very presence of God. Secondly, his heart and his flesh cried out for God. What does that look like? Cried out for God. What does it look like when a little child cries out for mom? When a little child cries out for mom, will dad do? No. Wants mom. If we could picture that from a little child in us as believers in a similar way, crying out for God, nothing else, no one else will satisfy. Let's drop down to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. Kind of changing gears here, but still on the same thought. The Lord is a true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. That is his intense anger. Let's read on. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He that made the earth, by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion, implying his understanding and insight. Verse 13. When he uttered his voice, there was the multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth a wind out of his treasuries. Now going back to verse number 10, aren't you blessed and excited to know the true God, the living God, as your God? Think about that, man. Oh, brother and sister, to know the true God. You are so blessed. Think about the people that live around you and where you work. They don't know the true and the living God, and they probably don't even care. But you know him. You've come to trust in him. You see the living God as your God, the living Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit as a power to energize your spiritual Christian life. Notice back in this verse in Jeremiah also, he is called the everlasting King. He has authority over all that is. Now, just a few minutes ago, I read you a statement of an Islamic cleric who made the statement that Allah has said Islam will prevail over all the world. I have news for them, don't you? They haven't read the Word of God. They don't know the true God. They are following a false God. They're being deceived by this false God. But thank God that we as Bible-believing Christians, we know the true God. Then verse number 11, notice the end of all false gods. They shall perish. Verse 12. God made and established the world by his wisdom and power. Not evolution, by the way. Evolution is so foolish. But again, the people that are deceived by our adversary, the devil, that's the only thing they have, is their theory of evolution. How foolish it is. Doesn't even make sense to a thinking person. And yet that's all they have, so they teach that as fact. How much wisdom and power is required to make a galaxy? There are 400 billion stars in our galaxy. Can you imagine that? In the Milky Way galaxy? I can remember back 3 or 4 decades ago when they said there were 200 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Now they've upped it to 400 billion. Keep finding more. And they keep finding more galaxies too, by the way. And then another interesting fact. 5 billion suns like ours would fit into the biggest star in our galaxy. Can you imagine that? Man, that's so far beyond comprehension. 1 million of our Earths would fit into the sun. Imagine how big the sun is that we derive our light and heat from. The surface of the sun exceeds 5,700 degrees Fahrenheit. It goes much higher than that also. And the sun converts 4 million tons of matter into energy every second. Imagine that. 4 million tons of matter converted into energy every second that the sun is shining. Question, where on earth did all that power come from? There's only one answer. There's a biblical answer, the only answer. From God. If God, in his wisdom, in his power, create what we've just mentioned 1 minute ago, if our God can do that, if I were you, I would fear and tremble before that God, because he is the God. And all the gods of this world are nothing but deception and the lies the invention of the devil. Now, verse 13, we notice that the living God simply has to speak and vapor turns into clouds, and clouds carry rain to sustain the earth with the wind and water. A couple of facts here now. The wind blows over the lakes and oceans and picks up water and forms clouds. If it rains 1 inch, that is about 113 tons of water per acre. How are clouds able to carry that much water? You answer that. How can clouds over... Now, our church property here is about an acre. How can it rain 1 inch on our church property and 113 tons of water fall on our church property? And then I make the point in the notes, in July of this year, we had kind of a wet July. We had 8 inches of rain in London. That means 904 tons of water fell on our church property in July. Now, if that's a fact, I'm surprised it wasn't coming in the windows, aren't you? Okay? 904 tons of water in a month? Man, where'd it go? Are you starting to see just a little bit of the wisdom that God has as he operates this earth? And if God does all of this in the physical realm, God is doing 1,000 times more in the spiritual realm. And God makes it possible for you and I as Bible-believing Christians to be indwelt by his Holy Spirit, empowered by his Spirit, not like the people on the left end of the spectrum that we talked about at the beginning, but we are among the people, as God's people, on the right end of the spectrum. We know this God. We know him. We believe in him. We trust him. His word is truth. He speaks absolute truth. He has absolute power. He can do anything. Now, let me go back to a thought from what's going on in the Middle East for just a minute. Pastor James read a verse in the first service this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. In verse 8, just above, God reminds the nation of Israel in verse 8 that they had enemies that came against them that outnumbered them 10 to 1, 20 to 1, 100 to 1. They had no might against the enemies that came against them, but guess what? The enemy did not prevail against them because God was with them. Nobody, past, present, or future, can overcome the nation of Israel. They are now established in the land, and they will be there till the end. They'll be there. No matter what the Muslims say, and no matter what the jihadists say, they'll be there. They'll never be removed from the land again. They'll be there. Because this God we're reading about has established them, and based on his word, they will be there. Now, that's very significant to you and I as New Testament believers because of this. If God, let's put it this way, if God is not able to fulfill his promises from Genesis chapter 12 and 15 to Abraham, could he fulfill his promises to you? You wouldn't know. But because God has and God will continue to fulfill his Old Testament promises to the nation of Israel, these promises were made. They are unconditional promises. They will be fulfilled as promised, and there's no power anywhere that can change what God has established in his word. On the very same basis, you and I, we put our faith and trust in God. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we become a very part of the person of Christ, our eternal destiny is secure, guaranteed by the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and the God of eternity. We're secure in Christ. Let's move on. Jeremiah chapter 23. He preached against the lying prophets. We don't have time to get into background here. We have to hurry on. If you look at the clock at the back, we're going to be really late for lunch today. Verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this nation, these special people, they're called, referred to as the peculiar people, designated by God for a future purpose. What did they do? They perverted the words of the living God? How could they do that? Then back to our notes. How did the king and the people respond to the word of God as given by Jeremiah the prophet? Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 22 and following. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves from the word of God, he cut it with his penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth, until all the roll was consumed and the fire that was in the hearth, on the fire that was in the hearth. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, and then the scroll was rewritten a second time, page 4. And now listen to what God thinks about this. Revelation chapter 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto the things which God hath... If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Question. To tamper with the words of the living God brings an eternal penalty in the lake of fire. Can you say that again? To tamper... To tamper with the words of this book, to add to or take away from, seals this person's eternal doom in the lake of fire forever. You don't tamper with the word of God. This is the word of God. God is very plain. Very plain. Why does God place such severe penalty on anyone who corrupts the word of God? There has to be a standard for truth, right? And if you take away the word of God, you have taken away the standard for truth. Without God's word, the only other option for man's word is man's word to establish the standard, right? If truth cannot be identified, where does that leave man? Can you imagine trusting man with discovering truth about life and how to live it? You know where that ends? That ends in raw paganism. That's where it ends. Raw paganism. We must have a standard for truth. And our Bible, the Word of God, is the standard for truth. In order to operate a Christian home, God gives very clear instructions for the husband and the wife and the children. Do you know that? Sure you do. God gives very... Don't tamper with what the Word of God says concerning the role of the husband in the home, the wife in the home, and the children in the home. Don't tamper with that. That is God speaking. And brother and sister, you fall on your face before God and ask him for the grace to absolutely perfectly follow what he has instructed. In order to operate a New Testament church, God gives very clear instructions to the pastor. He is not the boss running around the church with a big stick. He is called to be a shepherd caring for the sheep that God has entrusted him with. Now I want to quickly go through the notes that we have on the end of the page and we'll be through. God's plan is for us to be an independent Baptist church. That's what we are. That's what we've been since we started, okay? No one on planet Earth comes and tells us what to do. We are an autonomous, self-governing body. No one must ever be allowed to come and dictate to us their beliefs and practices. We are a local church body to determine that. Please understand that. Bethel Baptist Church gets its marching orders from this book and this book alone. The people of Bethel Baptist Church, together with the pastor and the leadership, they determine by their study of the Word of God, and collectively we determine this is the path that we go as a church. I can remember back in the 90s, late 1990s, when we went through our church constitution and doctrinal statements on Wednesday nights. We took about five or six Wednesday nights. We went through it verse by verse, word by word. And the church body determined, based on what the Scripture teaches, this is the rule, the faith, the practice for Bethel Baptist Church. Nobody from the outside comes in and tells us what to do. We are an independent church. We do not have a Baptist Pope, by the way. Catholics have that. We do not. Okay? Now, we may choose to fellowship with other churches, we have in our notes, and cooperate in mission endeavors. That is totally up to each individual church. The Bible, as we believe it and understand it, is to be preached from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is to be obeyed in the power of the Spirit-filled life. The gospel message is to be taken to our city, our country, and our world. The Bible further states that we are to be watching for the imminent return of Christ, love Him, serve Him with all of our heart. Next point, never allow standards to determine your spirituality. Your spirituality is not determined by your outward conformity to rules. Last point in the message. Biblical spirituality is seen when there is a thirst for the presence of the living God in your life. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. My brother and sister, please, please, please understand. Biblical spirituality, we're not here to try and measure, you measure mine and I measure yours. But it's determined by our love, our longing after the Lord, wanting Him, His person. Spirituality is seen when you love the Lord with all of your heart, when you do what is written daily, when you are full of love, joy, peace, and power to live in victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to read that last statement one more time. I want you to look at yourself as I read that statement. Spirituality is determined not by external stuff. That's secondary. Primarily, here's where it's determined. Spirituality is seen when you love the Lord with all of your heart, when you do what is written daily, when you are filled with love, joy, peace, and power to live in victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I've come to the end. We began by looking at the worst example of humanity on planet Earth. We switched from that to looking at God's best for mankind in planet Earth. I set before you today a way to live in victory, to be pleasing to God, to have a wonderful home, a wonderful marriage, have wonderful kids, have a wonderful church. The Word of God sets the plan before you. What you do with it now is up to you as an individual. But a church is made up of a family, of a group of people. Collectively, we commit ourselves to living by what is written. And I hope in your home, Mom and Dad, that you commit yourself wholeheartedly, commit yourself to living by what's written in the Word. Do you want to know something? Life is way too short to be in conflict at home. Life is way too short to be in conflict in church. That's so contrary to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. God made a plan for you and I, to live in beautiful, glorious, wonderful harmony, 24/7, at home and at church. The plan's there. I hope and pray today that you'll humble yourself before God and cry out and confess your weakness and your failures. Today, this morning, confess your weakness and your failures and commit yourself to living the Spirit-filled life so your home can be a bit of heaven and our church can be a bit of heaven too. May God add his blessing.